Revelation chapter 4. I'll be reading just three verses, the 9th, 10th, and 11th verses. We'll read the verses in unison. That's page 1335 in your Schofield Reference Bible. Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. We'll read them together. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And let's read it together. Ready? And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And let's pray. And Father, thank You for the great victories, so many wonderful victories this day. Thank You so much. Without You, of course, we can do nothing. We believe that You've been pleased today with the work of many, many people. Bless tonight's service. You've got something special in mind for us tonight. Give our hearts and minds attentiveness. Help us that we might learn so much more of Thy Word as we progress through the weeks and the years and the decades to come. Help us to please Thee and continue to please Thee here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just a little bit of retracing some old ground. If we listed tonight all of the sins that man can commit, every single sin that a man can commit, it would take us perhaps all night. Of course, if we listed all the sins that a woman can commit, it'd take us weeks and weeks and weeks. But that's preaching, ain't it? We've always stood with that truth here at First Baptist Church for all these years. But if tonight we took all of those sins and put them in one big bundle and named that bundle, the name of that bundle would be independence from God. That's what sin's all about. Sin is man wanting to do his own thing, go his own way. Now, you may call that drunkenness. You may call it lying, adultery, cheating, fornication, stealing. Call it what you will. But every sin that man can commit could be placed in one big bundle, and on that bundle could be the word independence from God. I want to say what I want to say. I want to go where I want to go. I want to be what I want to be. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do my own thing. That's what sin is all about. The reason you're not saved tonight, if you're not saved, is because you don't want to be dependent. That's what salvation by works is all about. I want to do it myself. I want to do something that can earn my way to heaven. If I can't do it, I want somebody else like me to be able to do something that can help me get to heaven. But nobody gets to heaven until they quit trying to depend upon themselves or somebody else or a collection of somebody else's and fall at the mercy of God and depend upon God. I want to take three verses tonight. I want you to read them with me as I bring the message. I want you to open your Bibles to the passage a while ago, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. And as I said, some of this will be a little bit of a Wednesday night Bible study type repetition of retracing some old ground. The last verse of the fourth chapter of the Revelation. I want you to read that out loud with me, please. Ready? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Read that last, starting with the word "for thou hast" again. Ready? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. All right, that Bible, that verse says that everything that God created for his own pleasure. Is that right? All right. Then that means that everything that God created to please God, for his own pleasure. That means that when God made the birds, he made the birds for his own pleasure. That means when God painted the rose, he painted the rose for his own pleasure. That means when God created life, he created life for his own pleasure. That means when God made you to please himself. Everything that God has ever created was created for the pleasure of God or to please God. So, I was made to please God. You were made to please God. Everybody was made to please God. And ask you a question tonight. Why were you created? Tell me out loud. Talk to me. Why were you created? To please God. Why was I created? To please God. That's the first thing I want you to notice tonight. And that is that we were created to please God. Now, you weren't created, as I've said so often in this pulpit. God didn't put you here to eat 3 square meals a day, enjoy yourself, and then have some fun until you die and go to heaven someday. God made you to please himself. You were made to please God. Now then, listen carefully. If that be so, if the reason that Jack Hiles was born 61 years ago, last September 25th, was that I may please God, if that's the reason I'm here, I do not want to live in this world and not fulfill the purpose for my existence. I can't quite comprehend people that would want to live and not do what they were put here to do. I don't understand that. I can't relate to that at all. I mean, if I go somewhere, I'm going to go tomorrow out west to preach, God willing. And if I went out there and didn't get to preach, I'd be disappointed. I'd be upset because I'm going out there to preach. Now, I want to find out why I was placed here. I want to find out the purpose of my existence so that I may, before I leave this earth, I want to have done and fulfilled the thing and the purpose for my existence. Why was I created? You tell me. Talk to me. Why was I created? Why were you created? Please God. All right. Is anybody here like me? Would you like to please God while you're here? I certainly would. That's why I was made. All right. Now, if I was made to please God, the thing I've got to find out is what pleases God. Is that right? What is it that pleases God? The great sermons please God. The Bible never says that. The great solos please God. And, of course, I have preached great sermons and sung great solos. But I preached some of the greatest sermons ever preached. I preached one time on Payday Someday, and I preached one time on Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Bible never says great sermons please God. I'm sure he's not displeased about it, but that's not what pleases God. Bible never says that great solos please God. Sure, God enjoys them, but that's not what pleases God. I've got to find out what pleases God. A little story that I've told, and you've heard it first and third Sunday nights of every month for 28 years. But so I won't tell it again because you hurt my feelings when you said amen. But if I were going to tell it, this is what I'd tell. And I'll make it brief, not the sermon, just this illustration. But 22 years ago, I was preaching up at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in Owatonna, Minnesota. Dr. Myron Cederholm was the president of that college at that time. I had been there previously when Dr. Monroe Parker was president. But I was preaching there for a 5-night revival campaign. I stayed in the home of Dr. and Mrs. Cederholm on the campus in a big, beautiful house there, mansion-like house on the campus in Owatonna, Minnesota. Dr. and Mrs. Cederholm had a little 5-year-old daughter that was adopted named Charlotte. Charlotte literally fell in love with me. And I'm sure you folks that know me well can certainly understand why she did. But I said, I'm sure that you folks that know me can certainly understand why she did. I said, I am sure that you folks that know me can certainly understand why she did. You can make this service as long as you choose to, and I am sure. All right. Okay. Wonderful. Wonderful. Welcome back to the service, folks. But on Monday night, little Charlotte came to my door, my room, and knocked on the door. 5 years old, little adopted daughter. She came to the door, and she looked up at me timidly, and she said, Dr. Hiles, and you know how little girls are. They pull their skirts up like that, and they grow up to take them off. But, and she said, Dr. House, she said, I got something for you. And she gave me a Reese peanut butter cup. Ladies and gentlemen, that started one of the great love stories of my life. I had never until that moment eaten a Reese peanut butter cup. Never had, not one time, ever eaten a Reese peanut butter cup. And I said, my, that's my favorite candy. You say, you lied. Now, listen, if you keep talking while I'm preaching, this sermon's going to be long. You know, I didn't lie either. See, my favorite candy is whatever candy is the closest to me at the time. Maybe you've noticed. But I said, oh, my, that's my favorite candy. And she said, is it really your favorite candy? And I said, oh, my, yes. That was Monday night. On Tuesday night, Charlotte gave me a Reese peanut butter cup. On Wednesday night, Charlotte gave me a Reese peanut butter cup. On Thursday night, Charlotte gave me a Reese peanut butter cup. On Friday night, Charlotte gave me a Reese peanut butter cup. Charlotte, I saw her. I went to the Dr. Cedar Holmes College at Maranatha every year. Been going every year. In fact, I dedicated the college when it opened. I've been going every year since. And I saw the girl grow up. I visited there every year, at least once a year. And saw the girl grow up. I never saw Charlotte, never crossed her path. But what Charlotte brought me a Reese peanut butter cup. Charlotte is now a Christian school teacher, I think, in the state of Michigan. When I see her, she brings me a Reese peanut butter cup. I came back after those 5 days and 5 nights at Owatonna, Minnesota. I told you about that church. It's been 22 years ago. And, of course, my tapes. We've had all these messages are taped. Everything I've preached here for a quarter of a century is on tape. And my tapes literally go around the world. We make 2 tapes every week. We send one around the world that way and one around the world that way. But anyway, they literally go around the world. So I told that story. Now, folks, I have not been anywhere in 22 years without getting a Reese peanut butter cup. Nowhere. I was in Japan. Somebody mailed some Reese peanut butter cups to Japan, and they were there when I got there. I was down in Puerto Rico this summer, and they told me that they don't sell Reese peanut butter cups in Puerto Rico, but somebody had sent some down there. I got some Reese peanut butter cups. Not long ago, in one meeting, folks, I got 434 Reese peanut butter cups in one service. I had to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning to eat all those things. 434 Reese peanut butter cups. Our house is insulated with Reese peanut butter cups. Brother Boardway gave me Hershey's makes these, and he gave me a share of stock. I want you to pray about that. Since the stock market's gone down, my share is worth less than a dollar right now, folks. You've got to make that a matter of prayer. I got a wife and kids to feed. But anyway, by the way, I was in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, right outside Hershey, Pennsylvania. And the Public Relations Department, I have talked about Reese peanut butter cups across this nation. They heard about it. And they sent somebody over and brought me a Reese peanut butter cup T-shirt, a Reese peanut butter cup cap, Reese peanut butter cup keychain. The only thing, they didn't even bring me a Reese peanut butter cup. And they brought me a letter from the president of the company thanking me for all the publicity I'd given Reese peanut butter cup through these years. And here's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say that people call Mrs. McKinney sometimes and they say, and what is Brother Hiles? We want him to feel welcome. He's coming to preach for us. What is Brother Hiles like? And Miss McKinney will say he likes Reese peanut butter cups. And she'll tell him a few other things, such as beef sticks, and take notes on this if you'd like. A few other things. You know, Rolls Royce cars and other things that I really enjoy. And so what happened? I preached dedication service Friday night for a building near Youngstown, Ohio. I got in that motel room. They had placed a microwave oven in that thing. You know, I don't know how to work those things. It took Dr. Jack Hiles 15 minutes to learn how to turn that thing on. And then I saw little things that O-N, and I said, I bet that's it. But anyway, they had a microwave oven. They had a little refrigerator they'd put in there. Somebody had made me some chicken patties with melted cheese on top. I could heat. They had me, another one of my weaknesses, they had me a big bowl of Wendy's chili, and they had me fruit and nuts. Oh, I told you the other day about when I flushed those chocolate macadamia nuts down the commode. Remember that? They had big chocolate macadamia nuts. And you were so upset the other day when I told you I flushed those down the commode. I just didn't want to hurt you this time. So I ate them. But, now what am I saying? I don't know what I'm saying, but these are good illustrations. Now listen to me. What I'm saying is this. It looks like to me, if people would go to that kind of effort to want to please me, it looks like to me that we want to please our God. I was down in Louisiana preaching not long ago. They found out that I was a Dallas Cowboy fan. And, in fact, I have a Dallas Cowboy television set right here right now. I'm watching the game a little bit. But they found out, and they decorated my room with Dallas Cowboy outfits, uniforms, helmet, pennants, T-shirts, jackets. And now why? Because they love me and they want to please me. You see, when you love somebody, you want to please them. Now, if folks would want to please me like that, and folks would want to please you, and you'd want to please somebody else, I'll guarantee you, I can mention anything that I like from this pulpit. And within 24 hours, I've gotten a bunch of them. I may mention one Sunday morning that I had eaten some Wendy's chili for the first time. And do you know that I got, 65 or 70 bowls of Wendy's chili that night? They had to call a cop out here on Indianapolis Boulevard to direct the traffic of folks getting the preacher Wendy's chili. I could just mention, for example, I like Cadillac cars. But look, if I was created by God to please God, if that's the purpose for my existence, don't you think I ought to want to find out what pleases Him? So I've got to look through this Bible, and I've got to find out what pleases my God. Don't forget now, I was created to what? And you were created to please God. So I've got to find out what pleases God. I think I found it. No, I did. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, would you please? Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll show you what pleases God. Verse number 6. Page 1301, if you have a Scofield Bible. Hebrews 11. Verse number 6. Read that verse out loud with me, please. Ready? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. All right, we found out what pleases God, didn't we? What pleases God? Beautiful solos, yes or no? What pleases God? Great sermon, yes or no? What pleases God? Good Bible teaching, yes or no? What pleases God? Faith. Now let me just take that word faith and let me give you another word that would be a synonym for it. The word is dependence. Dependence. All right, why was I created? Talk to me. Why was I created? Why were you created? What pleases God? What is faith? Dependence. All right? Then that's what pleases God. It is not a good solo that pleases God. It is a person who sings that solo depending on God that pleases God. It is not a great sermon that pleases God. It is the one who preaches that sermon depending upon God as he preaches that sermon. So, why was I created? Talk to me. Why was I created? Why were you created? What pleases God? What is faith? Dependence. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Romans 14, verse 23. The last verse of the 14th chapter of Romans. I want you to read that out loud with me, please. 23rd verse, 14th chapter of Romans. Ready? And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he that eateth not of faith, you must have read that wrong. All right. It says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Do you see that? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now that means if I preach a sermon and don't depend on God, it's what? And if you teach a Sunday school class and don't depend on God, it's what? And if you clean your house and don't depend on God, it's what? And if you teach your Christian schoolroom tomorrow and don't depend on God, it's what? And if you drive your car to work and work in a factory tomorrow and don't depend on God, it's what? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All right? Question. Why was I made? Why were you made? What pleases God? What if I do something and don't do it depending on God? Sin. What is faith? Dependence. So anything that a Christian does, or anybody does, and that is not done with dependence on God, is sin. That means a person who seats the crowd here on Sunday morning doesn't depend on God, it's sin. We've been through this before, and I'll not belabor. I want to go on in a few minutes. But I want to get this foundation laid. The thing that pleases God is dependence upon God. Many times I've used the illustration, but it's exactly what I want to say. About 1 o'clock one morning, the phone rang. I picked it up and I said hello. I just thought that would be an appropriate thing to say. And I said hello. And a voice said, "Dad." And I said, "Becky." That's our oldest child. And Becky said, "Daddy." I said, "Becky," I asked if she's all right and the family was all right and so forth. And then I said, "Becky, why did you call me?" And Becky said, "Dad, I called you. I just wanted to hear your voice." She said, "The children have not been good today." And she said, "I had to hear your voice before I went to bed tonight." She said, "You always seem to know how to handle us. She said, I just wanted to be a little girl for a while and talk to my daddy." And that what? Guess at it. That what? That pleased me. Why? Because she needed me. She depended upon me. You know, when you get my age, it's awful hard for you sometimes to feel like you're needed. And when Becky said, "I just need to talk to my daddy," and that's what God is saying. God is saying, "I want to help you. That's why I made you." Listen, if God made you to please Him, and what pleases Him is your dependence upon Him in anything and everything you do, and if you do something and don't depend on God, it is sin. That means the one thing that pleases God is whatever you do, you throw yourself at the mercy of God and say, "God, I've got to have your help." That's what pleases God. Our dependence upon Him. Did you know basically that's what happened in the Garden of Eden? You know, Satan only made three appearances in the Bible. He appeared in the Garden of Eden to accuse God to man. He appeared in the book of Job to accuse man to God. He appeared in the fourth chapter of Matthew to accuse the God-man. But every time that Satan appeared in the Bible, he appeared to try to keep dependence. For example, in the Garden of Eden, Satan came to Eve. See, Satan used to be an archangel. Satan was God's deputy for a while. And Satan knew God, and he knew what pleased God. And what pleases God? Tell me. What is faith? Dependence. So Satan knew that. So Satan wanted to come to God's rest. Now bear in mind, God made Eve to do what? Please God. Why did God make Eve? Why did God make Adam? Because God made the human race to please Himself, right? All right. Satan knew that. Satan knows that the thing that God lacks the most is for us to depend upon Him. So Satan comes to Eve and says to Eve, "Be God conscious, but don't be God dependent." He says, "Be God worshipful, but don't be God dependent." He says, "Believe in God, but don't depend on God." He said, "You can even try to be like God." He said, "You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. If you eat this fruit, be like God, but don't be God dependent." Why? Because the devil knows what God lacks. The devil knows what pleases God. Dependence upon Him is what pleases Him. Let's suppose Becky had called me at 1 o'clock in the morning. I picked up the phone and I said, "Hello." And Becky said, "Dad, I just wrote a new song." She does write songs. And in fact, that little song we sing here at Start the Service sometime. What is it? It is Sunday. And that song was written by Becky. And let's suppose Becky called me tonight at 1 o'clock in the morning and said, "Dad, just wrote a new song. I wanted you to hear it." She'd hear the next thing. She'd be a click. And I'd be back to sleep. Oh, she said, "Hey, Dad, Tim, He's got a new sermon. He wants to preach it to you right now. I said, let Tim drop dead and preach it to me later on. I don't want to hear it now. But if Becky called me tonight and said, Dad, I just got to talk to you, I'll say, okay. You know why? Because every single mom and dad in this room dreads getting to that place where your children don't need you anymore. You know what I'm talking about. Or where you think your children don't need you anymore. And God looks down and God says, I'm not asking you to be famous. I'm not asking you to be good preachers. I'm not asking you to be good teachers. I'm not asking you to be good singers. I'm just asking you to depend on me. That's all. You see, God wanted a race to depend on Him. God wants to help you. God wants to give you strength. God wants to give you power. And God comes along and says, I want you to depend on me. And that's what pleases me. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm far from being a saint. But God knows this is true. I'm at the place in my life where I want to please Him. I've never wanted to please Him anymore, and I want to please Him right now. What else is left in life but to try to please Him? What pleases you, Jesus? Would it please you if I gave my body to be burned? He said, no, that wouldn't please me. I said, oh, wonderful. Hot dog, rah-rah, whoopee. What would please you? And Jesus says, when you stand up to preach Sunday night, depend on me. That's all I want. I just want to help you. When you go tomorrow morning, get on the airplane and fly out west, and you preach tomorrow night, depend on me. I'm 61. I'm glad to have Brother Miller here because he's 75. It's very seldom I'm with anybody that's older than I am. But for years I'd preach with older men, and now where I go, I'm the oldest man on the platform, it seems. But I'm at the place now to where I've never realized my need of God like I need it tonight. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. That's what's made the First Baptist Church what it is. God is pleased with this place. Can you imagine the miracle of what happened today? Can you imagine all these people coming to all these meetings all over this area? Can you imagine it? I mean, churches trying to get 100 people in their building all over the area. And here come thousands, 5,000 here, and 3,000 here, and 1,000 here, and 700 here. God says, that's all I want. I want you to depend on me. You listen to me. We have not anything. We have nothing that we can merit. We have not any right at all to say we did it, but God did it. This is the work the Lord hath done. This is what God hath wrought. And tonight, what I'm preaching this for is I'm calling this church tonight for a new dedication of dependency upon God. That's all we can do. Did you know everybody that taught a class today or brought a message today and depended upon God and you said, oh, God, I've got to have your help. God, I can't make it by myself. That what? Because why was I made? Why were you made? What pleases God? What is faith? What if you do something and don't depend on God? What is it? That's why the Bible says it's sin for the wicked to plow. Plowing is sin to the wicked. Anything wrong with plowing? Of course there's nothing wrong with plowing, but it's wrong to do anything without dependence upon our God. And God looks down tonight and God says, I love you. And I've never gotten over that. I love you. And God says, I want to help you. That's all He wants to do. I remember when pastor school ends every year, that's the hardest moment of my life, when pastor school ends. And I walk out that door and I go to the staff and we fall on our faces at the altar and we cry and cry and thank God for His goodness. And then I go get in the car. I used to go see my mama and I'd drive a while and go see mama and I'd sit down at her lap and knees and put my head in her lap and cried for an hour over there in her little apartment. But mama's gone now. So I go out to the, usually I go out, drive for a while, and then go out to the place where she's buried. And I'll sit there maybe 15, 20, 30, this last year probably 45 minutes. And I sit there. And that next Sunday, I'm so tired and weary. And Cindy, our baby girl here, she and her husband and two children come by every Sunday night, every Wednesday night after the service. And we maybe drink a little something to drink and then maybe have a cracker or two or something, or maybe a cookie or so in my office. And that night, Cindy came in after pastor school was over, and she knew I was tired. And she said, "Daddy, could you do something for me?" And I said, "What?" "I'd be glad to." She said, "Could you take me and buy me an Easter dress? You're always so good at buying dresses." I said, "Yeah." She met me at the airport the next Wednesday. We went to a store, lady's store, and I bought her an Easter dress. And I bought her a Good Friday dress. And I bought her an Ash Wednesday dress. You know why? Because she needed me. That's what God said. I feel so sorry for God. God looks down tonight and says, "Hey, preacher, don't you need me to help you? Hey, singers, don't you need me to help you? Hey, Sunday school teachers, don't you need me? First Baptist Church, don't you need me? 10,000 times, yes, we need Him." That's the way you please Him. That's the way you please Him. Then Satan came again in Job's life. And Satan tried to get Job to shake his dependence upon God. Remember what Job said? He said, "Though he finish it, slay me, yet will I..." That's that word right there. He said, "Though he slay me, I'll depend on him." Satan failed again, didn't he? And then this is the little theology. Satan then came to Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. And he said, "If you be God, command these stones be made bread." Well, that's no big deal. Some of you ladies made bread out into stones this morning for breakfast. "Command these stones be made bread." Now, what was the devil doing? Well, the middle of the devil was trying to get Jesus to do that work without depending upon the Father. Because the Bible says in Romans 15:3, "For even Christ pleased not himself." And in John 8:29, "For I do always those things that please him." All right? If Jesus always did the things that pleased the Father, that means he what? Had what? Faith. And faith is what? And that meant that everything that Jesus did while he was on earth, he did to please the Father. And that meant he did it in dependence or dependent upon the Father. That's what it meant in Matthew 3:17. The voice out of heaven came and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am," finish it, "well pleased." Well, now if God the Father was pleased with God the Son, what had God the Son done? He had depended upon him. Because that's the way you please him. A dirty liar and thief came in the Mount of Temptation to our Savior. And he said, "Make these stones into bread. Jump down. Have the angels catch you." The psalmist said, "He'll give his angels charge concerning thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Jump down. The devil was trying to get Jesus to do something in his own power, not to depend upon God. And if he had done it, he would have sinned. Because that which is not of faith is what? And if Jesus Christ had made those stones into bread, he could not have been our perfect Lamb and could not have been our Savior and would have been a sinner and couldn't have saved anybody. Now let's get down to what I'm saying. For 100 years, we have preached salvation by dependence. That's what it is. Quit trying to save yourself and depend on Him. Quit trying to hold out faithful and depend on Him. Salvation by dependence. That's been the message of this church. And the devil comes to churches and says, "Make it dependence plus baptism. Make it dependence plus the Eucharist. Make it dependence plus the Lord's Supper. Make it dependence plus good works. Make it dependence plus hanging on. Make your dependence plus holding out faithful to the end." No, sir. You can't make it. It's always been dependence. If you go to heaven, you'll go to heaven because someday you stop on your busy journey through life and you will say, "Oh, my God, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I've tried to save myself and I can't do it. Here I am. Save me." And I'll guarantee you that quick God will make you His child and write your name in heaven. That's been the message, and may it always be so. Anybody walks in this pulpit some of these days and starts preaching a salvation by works or salvation by lordship, salvation, you vote him out of the church. Can't do that? Leave yourself and start a church somewhere that'll preach the gospel of the grace of God, salvation by dependence upon God. And I must hasten. For 100 years, this church has depended upon him. In its founding days, and I've enjoyed so much Dr. Rasmussen sharing with us these stories about the founding days of our church. The days back when church had a business meeting to buy a light bulb. Back in the days when the offerings were a few dollars. I wonder how much money that those men whose pictures are on the wall out there, I wonder how much money they made. I wonder how their children dressed. This church was founded by men and women who depended upon God. That's what pleases him. Through two world wars, this church has been depending upon God. Through an unbelievable depression, and you've heard the reports, the history of our church, about the church during the depression and about the war days, we've depended upon God. Through 14 pastors, we've depended upon God. Through misunderstandings between some good people even, our church has depended upon God. Did you know, I was adding up last night, did you know that this church in its history has had 30 building programs? We have built 30 buildings in all of our ministries in these years. We have purchased 22 buildings in downtown Hammond. In fact, we hope to meet St. Margaret's Hospital halfway between here and St. Margaret someday. But the mayor said the other day from where I stand right now, he said that the city councilmen are always grabbing because, complaining because St. Margaret's Hospital and First Baptist Church on all downtown Hammond, both of them are tax exempt. Through building a college with nearly 2,700 students this year, a miracle for one church. Two high schools, a junior high school and a grade school. A total student body of all of our schools of nearly 4,000 people, students. Our deaf, our Spanish, our bus, our blind, our retarded, our Vietnamese, our Cambodian, our servicemen's ministry, all of it. And who's pastor of this church? An eloquent man like R.G. Lee? No. A brilliant Bible student like John Rice? No. A great performer like Bob Jones Jr.? No. No. Who's pastor of this church? A little poor boy who's had to depend on God to make it? Could I confess something to you? I felt guilty this morning when I got through. I don't know why, but I felt guilty. I've been so busy, and all these things going on, and I've got to prove everything and want to. In fact, I'm going to. But all this going on, and so many decisions, and all the counseling and the planning, and my mind this morning was, as you know, you can imagine. And I knew that you had your loved ones here. And I wanted to reach them. God knows I did. And I was weary mentally. And I realized that some of you had loved ones here that will never come again and would never have another chance to hear the gospel. And I wanted to reach them. And I tried the best I could. But I'm no great orator and I'm no great preacher. And I went out in the woods this afternoon. And I said, God, I wish I had better to give you. I wish I had a mind that was as alert as it ought to be. I somehow felt like this morning I didn't. My mind was so full and so many things on it. I came back to my office a while ago. Under the door was a note. One of our teenage girls, dear preacher, just a little note to let you know I think you're great, super. I really enjoyed your message this morning. If I hadn't been saved this morning, I'm sure I couldn't have passed up that opportunity. You made it so clear. You're the greatest. I love you. One of our girls. And I said, thank you. Lord, we need him. I confess to you, I'm not smart enough to pastor this church alone. We need him. Nobody, no church in the history of the United States has ever traveled the road we're going from here on. There's nobody we can call and say, what do you do next? We need him. We've got to have him. We can't make it without him. For 100 years, this church has pleased him. Have we pleased him? Depending on him. Trusting him, asking his help. I don't like anybody to know I ever get sick. Nobody knows it. Except Ms. McKinney, because she had to order the medicine for me. Then I think I'm going to pay for it. Why do you have a secretary? Anyway, I told Irma, my throat was so raw. And it was, Thursday morning, good night. You know how it is. You don't like that. And I told Irma, I said, told her Friday morning I was going to go preach, dedicate a service, building. And I said, call Dr. Streeter and ask him to send me some antibiotics. And he sent me some of that antibiotics and that stuff that makes you wee. In fact, I've ordered a whole quart of it. And Friday night where I preached, my voice was just about gone. And I said, Lord, you can't let me do this. I can't preach like this Sunday morning. I can't be like this on the biggest day in the history of the church. So yesterday, Saturday, I had no appointments at all. I had none at all. I could hardly talk out loud. And I just spent the day with him. I wish you knew what I'm talking about. I wish you knew how wonderful he is to be with. And I begged him. And I said, oh God, there's some people bringing daddies tomorrow. And I remember the night my daddy went to church and my preacher didn't even preach. We had a choir cantata. And it's the only time my daddy ever went to church between eternity and hell. And I took medicine. May I tell you the thing that I think has pleased God today about my little ministry? I've had to depend on him. And my voice is as clear. It's not always ever clear much, but it's as clear as it's been. For normal, you wouldn't have known it. He's a wonderful God. And all he asks, he doesn't ask me to be a great preacher. Aren't you glad? And isn't it wonderful that the thing that pleases God is within reach of everybody? I mean, did you know that little boy right there can buy me a Reese's peanut butter cup as much as you can? In fact, I think he does more often than you do. But he can, yeah. I mean, that's what's so wonderful about it. God doesn't say, I am pleased when I hear a great sermon. If that's the case, I could never please him. Aren't you glad God didn't say you've got to be handsome to please me? Not a one guy up here could please him but me. Aren't you glad that the one thing that pleases our God is within the reach of everybody? And tonight, I call this church and every person who works in it, as we close our 100th year in just a very few minutes, I call every one of us who holds any kind of a job to get alone this week with God and throw ourselves at his mercy and say, oh God, you've got to help me. I call upon every college teacher this week, everybody that has a job at the college, I call upon you this week to make this a week of a dedication of dependency
get alone and say, oh God, I need you. I need you. We have enough big doctors in our colleges. We need some doctors of dependency, DDs. Doctors of dependency in our colleges. I call upon everybody that teaches in our precious children in our grade school tonight. I call upon all of you teachers, dozens of you, and those of you who lead. I call upon you and the junior high school teachers and workers and the high school teachers and workers and the City Baptist folks. I call upon you to sometime this week get alone with your God and look up to Him and say, God, I've got to have you. I can't go in that class by myself. I can't do it. I call upon every Sunday school teacher to walk in your class free of sin and disregards. I call upon you this week to get alone with God sometime and fall on your face and say, God, I've got to have your help. God is not pleased necessarily with great crowds. God is pleased when great crowds depend on Him. And a church is not great because it's the biggest church in the country. A church is great because it pleases God. And the thing that pleases God is faith. And faith is dependence upon God. May I close with this? Then I'll close again with something else. And this is my first closing. This is old hat. Many of you heard me say this. I was pastoring in Garland, Texas. Thought I was there for my life. We had a wonderful ministry in my home county where Mrs. Hiles and I both grew up. Her mother and my mother both lived 22 miles from where I pastored. We had an evangelist in our church. He came to Hammond and preached a revival meeting over here on Hoffman Street at the First Southern Baptist Church. He came back home from Hammond, and I didn't know where Hammond was. And he said, Brother Jack, I want to take you out to eat. I got a burden on my heart. And I said, all right. We went out to eat at Harris's restaurant in Garland, Texas. This evangelist, my friend, he said, Brother Jack, do me a favor. He said, I've asked some folks up in Hammond, Indiana, to have you come and preach up there. He said, those people up there, and of course you don't understand, it was normal for us now, but he said, those folks up there, he said, in the wintertime, when they get up, it's dark. And they go to work and fight the snow and the zero weather. And they work in those steel mills and blast furnaces. And he said, they get out of work, off work, and it's dark again. And they go home and fight the snow and the cold weather. He said, Brother Hiles, he said, with your personality, the way you see the happy side of life and the way you cut up and laugh a lot. He said, if I could get you an invitation to go up there to Hammond, would you go? I'd like for you to go and spend just a week if you would. He said, I believe that your ministry could cheer those people up there. I didn't know then that I'd spend 28 years of my life. I hope I've cheered you up. I hope you've walked in this building with burdens and they've been lighter when you left. I hope that you put your heartaches outside and come in and maybe a little humor here and a sermon there. I hope your load is lighter because of it. And half of these long 28 years and 3 months. I said, let me walk in the fields. He said, no, you must walk in the town. But I said, there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers, but there's a crown. But I said, the air is thick and there's nothing but noise and din. But he wept as it in the back. He said, there is more. There is sin. But I said, the sky is black and the fog is veiling the sun. He said, but souls are black and they walk in darkness undone. But I said, I'll miss the flowers. And my friends will miss me, they say. He said, my child, choose tonight if I am to miss you or they. I beg for more time to be given. He said, my child, is it hard to decide? It will not seem hard in heaven to follow the steps of thy guide. So I took one look at the fields and cast my eye toward the town. He said, my child, won't you yield and exchange your flowers for a crown? So into his hand went mine. Into my heart came he. I now walk in a light divine in a path I once dreaded to see. Thank God for these years. not only the years, last 28 years and 3 months, but thank God for the 72 years before that, when people laid the foundation and fought the battles and kept the doors open and paid the bills and saw their boys march off to war and kept the church doors open and saw the Depression come and kept the church doors open and saw another world war and kept the church doors open. Thank God for those people out yonder on that wall who built the foundation for these 100 years. And now I call upon you as members of this church who now hold the torch in this relay race for God. I call upon you to let's pay the price and so throw ourselves at the mercy and blessing and power of God until one of these days, 100 years from tonight, bless God, we'll be playing tag with the angels. But 100 years from that, may there be a faithful preacher standing behind this pulpit who depends upon God. And may there be for your grandchildren and mine and your great-grandchildren and mine, may there be the same old church preaching the same old book and the same old power with the same old dependency upon our wonderful God as we have tonight. I call for dedication of dependency. I call for each of us sometime this week to set aside some time to get along with God. And say to Him, dear God, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. His grace hath led us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Why was I made? Why was I made? Why were you made? What pleases God? What is faith? What if you do anything and don't depend on God? What is it? Yes, it is. And I want to please Him. I really do. I really do. And that closes our first 100 years. Shall we pray?